my fault. It's Wikipedia. So somebody get onto the Wikipedia page. And under Nordic Catholic Church, delete, you know, cross out High Church Lutheranism. According to Father, it's not Lutheranism, it's Catholic. So there are different Catholic churches. You have the Roman Catholic that sees Pope in a supreme position. You have Byzantine Catholic. You know, you have Old Catholic, you have Nordic Catholic. So he's Catholic. The main central difference is around the Pope. But beyond these traditional differences, what we are called to be and to do are the same. Whether you're Catholic, whether you're Orthodox, whether you're Pentecostal, whether you're Baptist, whether you're Presbycastal like me, combination of Presbyterian and Pentecostal. In heaven, there aren't going to be separate sections. Okay, the Baptists over there, Catholics over there, crazy Korean Presbyterian, go over there. You know, it's not like that, you know, right? And the denominations were formed, I would say, out of genuine disagreement about central issues. And those disagreements still exist. Okay. Once we have communities of interpretations, interpreters, it's going to be different. Okay. Nevertheless, there's a unity because we believe in one Jesus, one salvation, one Holy Spirit. Different expressions, one reality. And one aspect of the reality is spiritual battle. I asked Father Calvin for prayer because I'm not going to mention all three. I'm just going to mention two. One is on the top of the list, spiritual protection. Okay. The first night he slept was after Friday, after coming. So I said, I did it backwards. We should have had worship first on Tuesday, and then so he was able to sleep. Part of that is spiritual battle. When he flew in, he felt oppressed, right? Because every city has spiritual dynamic, and especially for Father Calvin, engaging in this hot topic, this loaded topic, spiritually, morally, politically speaking, there's a lot of intensity. So it doesn't surprise me at all. And so some of you have been on mission trips. You know when you land in a city, you just feel the powers, right? So he's experienced that. And so, you know, and this is something that's really important. If you are a person of prayer, if you're on the prayer team or even if you're not, would you continue to lift up Father Calvin in the weeks ahead? Okay. Maybe months ahead. Just put him, if you have a prayer list, just put his name. His name is Father Calvin Robinson, okay? Just cover him. How do I pray? Just pray for protection. Lord, release your angels upon him. Lord, may you protect him. Lord, may your will be done in and through him. And then if you sense some darkness, you could just say, hey, get out of there, okay? So pray for protection, please. The second prayer request I'm going to share is clarity. Okay. Now, most ministers get paid by the church. He does his church work zero. It's like volunteer. So his income was at the TV station. He got fired from that a month ago. So pray for financial well-being. Now, we have... I think there's a slide. I'm not sure. Is it up there? Oh, it was. Okay. So payments. If you want, you could take out your phone and take a picture of that. Payments at srcldn.com. Okay. Take a picture of that. So pray. Every single one of you, even if you don't have any money, you could pray. If you know Jesus and you have words, you can pray. And if you feel moved to just bless Father Calvin financially, especially at this time, please. Bless him in that way. The introduction is to introduce Father Calvin once again, if you would. I'm a man of humility. You know, I should just sit down and let him stand because I'm so short and he's so tall. But since I'm, listen, my body's my body. And so I did discover that biking, you could be 5 feet forward and still do okay. Right, Pastor Tom? So as long as my legs feel good and as long as I'm not fat, I'm going to be okay. So that's my consolation. But so Father Calvin, if you would come on up, because I'm a secure man. I'm a secure short man, but I'm secure. And so if you, so he's got this British dry sense of humor that has a little ouch to it. You know, like on Friday, he put his arms around me like, take your son to work. I go, ooh. That was like a little too quick. Maybe after a month of friendship, you could do that. But on day one, like, oh, okay, that was like a little too immediate. Okay, even I get uncomfortable. Okay, that was a little too quick. Okay, but if you don't mind, if you would extend your hands. Okay, this is so important. And so, Father, we just thank you for your son, your servant. Your valiant one, your warrior. He's been in darkness and proclaiming truth. He's been like John the Baptist. And John the Baptist prepared the way of Jesus. And so I just sense, Lord, that his message is a preparation for revival and reformation of thinking. And that reformation of thinking in the church, and some of that change in society, Lord, because you have created us to be whole, to be healthy, to thrive on earth. And yet, under a lot of confusion, different agenda, bad science and bad theology, Lord, what's up is down, what's down is up, what's left is right, what's right is left. It's like people in Nineveh, they don't know their left hand from their right hand, and we live among a people true confusion. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to use your son to dispel the confusion, dispel the fog, and bring clarity of your good, life-affirming truth. You don't hate anyone. The judgment has already been dealt with on the cross of Jesus against sin. You're in the business of healing and hope and salvation. So as your son and servant proclaims a clear message, we ask for protection in Jesus' name and greater like breakthrough in Jesus' name, that there is an advancement of truth, Lord. Truth that brings hope and healing in the hearts of people. Not condemnation. It's really hope and healing. So we bless your dear son and servant. And we bless ourselves, Lord, right now. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our children. Speak to the next generation. Because they're right at the center of this battle. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are alive, active. Your kingdom is advancing. And we will not retreat. We will simply not retreat. And we won't throw in the towel and say, look, we're losing a lot of these things. We're going to stop. No. No matter what, we're going to advance according to your calling. You're the one that says, game over. Not the enemy, not our weakness. You're the one that says, game over. And unless we hear that from you, we will continue to be your witnesses, your disciples, even like the early church, even be martyr persecuted. So we thank you, Lord, for your brave, humble servant today, and use him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. First of all, can everyone hear me today? Can you guys hear me at the back okay? All right. Is that good? I apologize. It was a bit difficult to hear me on Friday night. I am quite softly spoken. In fact, I have a weird accent and a bit of a stutter as well, so I always find it strange that God uses me in this way to speak to people. But it just goes to show that really he takes our weaknesses and uses them as strengths to spread his word. And Pastor was absolutely spot on that this worship style is very strange to me. It is very alien to me. But that's good, because not only is it humbling for me to see worship in different styles, but he was right in that saying, when I landed here, I felt a heaviness in DC, and I haven't slept. I've met some really wonderful people, but I haven't slept all week until I came here on Friday night. And that was the first night I managed to get a good night's sleep. So I could tell that the Holy Spirit is very present among you, and this is a very Jesus-centered church. I could feel the prayer, and it makes a difference. So keep doing what you're doing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, we've been living through a period of sexual immorality. And some would say the church is obsessed with sex. But I think actually that's a line that people use to shut us up from talking about it. It prevents us talking about topics that are important and that we should be addressing. It's my opinion that the church hasn't spoken enough on the topic of sexual ethics. Now, people often believe the church has changed its teaching on issues of contraception, divorce, holy matrimony, fornication, and adultery. The church has not changed its teaching. The church cannot change its teaching. All that's happened is the church has stopped teaching on these matters. The secular world around us is far louder than we are. The liberals have been pushing an agenda of debauchery and degeneracy for decades. The sexual revolution, which took place at the same time as Vatican II, that these things didn't have equal importance in the eyes of the West. This try before you buy mentality won out. People are having more and more sex outside of marriage. And as a result, they're lonelier. They're more unhappy than they've ever been. Teenage pregnancies are skyrocketing. Abortion rates have gone through the roof. And marriage rates are plummeting. The conjugal act was separated from the sacrament of holy matrimony and therefore divorced of all repercussions. The widespread access to and endorsement of contraception meant that, essentially, men could have sex with as many women as they liked without fearing any consequences. And this has meant that people are no longer getting married, no longer starting families, and no longer passing on the faith. And one of the purposes of marriage is, of course, as we mentioned on Friday, to start a family, to be raised to worship God. Our entire purpose of being is the worship of God, and we're letting him down as ever. Lust has replaced love. And it goes deeper than that still. Social norms have been broken down, and it used to be understood that sex was a special act that took place between a married couple, open to being blessed with the opportunity of being blessed with children. And it was a joining of a man and a woman into one flesh through the blessing of God. Now, contraception took God out of that picture, and we've once again separated ourselves from God. And we keep making this mistake, the same exact mistakes. We haven't learned the oldest lesson in time. And this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We read Genesis and we see lessons, but we don't learn those lessons. We have a very patient God, thankfully. The New Testament teaches us that God came to earth as man, God incarnate, truly God and truly man, to die for our sins, to pay that price of original sin committed in the garden. And yet we continue to attempt to undermine his good grace. So that was contraception. Once that became normalized, other social norms were disregarded too. Homosexuality, for example, moved from the fringe to the norm. A recent study shows that amongst the younger generation, homosexuality has risen from 10% of the population to 25%. That means that one in four young people is now identifying as homosexual. So in the debate of nature versus nurture, this surely points more towards nurture. This is a growing social contagion. A lifestyle that used to be socially unacceptable has now become socially expected. If you've taken notice of the conversation around school curriculums, you'll know that young people are now being actively groomed toward LGBTQ lifestyles. The rainbow lobbyists have an agenda. They cannot reproduce, so they darn well intend to recruit. And this is working. Just this week alone, I've probably seen more trans flags, rainbow flags, and BLM flags than I have in the entirety of the year combined. DC is at risk of all of this in particular. And I'll get to the trans movement in a moment, but the problem here of all of this is clear. Contraception was normalized. Homosexuality was normalized. Divorce was normalized. More and more Western nations are offering no-fault divorces, going directly against biblical teaching. Now, Christ did offer an exception in this case because of our fallen state. He knew how difficult we find it to be faithful. And in Matthew we hear, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, make her an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." It's right there. Marriage remains indissoluble. It's the joining together of one man and one woman for life. If for the reasons of sin, that union is broken, one is called to a life of singleness to avoid living in sin. We are all of us called to holiness. So for some, as we touched on, you know, on Friday, for some that is through marriage, for some it's not. St. Paul talks about the benefits of singleness, as did St. Thomas Aquinas. Chastity is to be commended, and these are the only options: marriage or singleness. Sex outside of marriage is a sin and remains a sin no matter how much societal norms may change. We are called to be in the world but not of the world. So this is a reminder to us all, men and women, heterosexual, same-sex attracted. We are called to live a life in holiness. We're called to become saints. No, none of this is about pointing fingers. It's not for the single straight man to tell the gay man to change his ways. It's for both, for all, to live chaste lives. And I don't talk about this topic to target the gay community in particular either. It's a stark reminder for all Christians to abstain or to marry. And I think that's an important reminder. It's for all of us to repent of our sins, no matter what they may be, for we are all sinners. Now, it would be remiss of me not to delve into the trans debate, but I don't actually want to dwell on it because I think for such a minority demographic, they seem to steal a lot of attention. There is no such thing as a trans man or a trans woman. God made them male and God made them female. A man is an adult human male and a woman is an adult human female. And this isn't just about anatomy, although of course that plays a part. Our genitals, our hips, our face shape, our hair, our very DNA is defined by our sex. But it goes way beyond that to our design. God knew us by name before our parents even met, and he loves every hair on our head. And we know all of this because the Bible tells us. God loves us. He made us in his image. And it makes no logical sense to say that we are in the wrong body, because we are our bodies. If we are anything as human beings, we are a body and we are a soul. We cannot be in the wrong body any more than we can be in the wrong soul. It's a delusion. And it may potentially be a mental disorder, body dysphoria or body dysmorphia. That has to be figured out. But with all of that, there is the social contagion. Young people, in particular, want to fit in, and at the same time want to think of themselves as somehow different or unique. One easy way of doing that at the moment is to identify as trans. Now, that would be fine. Well, not fine. But it would be a sin like any other. But the problem we face here is that adults are affirming young people in their delusion and actively mutilating their bodies. Now, this is clearly wrong. This is a grave evil. Christ warned us about harming children. He said it would be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around their neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. if we truly love our young people, we would help them through their struggles by reminding them that Christ is with them in their suffering. We would not encourage them to sin. We would not encourage them to harm. And as for the adults in the trans community, quite often this is obviously a sexual fetish and one that should be shunned. There was a time when if a gentleman walked into a bar wearing a woman's clothes, we'd have given him a look as if to say, man up. We might even have told him to behave himself to get changed out of the skimpy crop top and miniskirt, because it's always a sexualized caricature of a woman, isn't it? It's never a humble, modest idea of a woman. We'd probably tell him to get changed, put on some trousers or pants for you Americans, but we wouldn't take it. So what's changed? Why do we accept it now? And once again, to stipulate, this is not about being transphobic. These people are confused, they're lost, often perverted. It's our job to teach them about God, to lead them to Christ and away from their sins. And the church is clear on all of this. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And hate is the correct word there. The scriptures tell us we must hate evil and love God. And the enemy twists this truth in order to make lies sound more appeasing. They twist that word love to make us think we must affirm all lifestyles. Affirmation is not love. Lust is not love. Desire is not love. Silence is not love. Tolerance is not love. Love in a Christian context is a willing the good of the other. It's sacrificial. And of course, love is a key Christian virtue. Faith, hope, and love, as we discussed previously. These are known as the theological virtues. More broadly, we have four cardinal virtues too: prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude. The liberals often talk about tolerance. Tolerance is not a Christian virtue. We are not to tolerate evil. Psalm 101 says as much. And we'll never tolerate evil. I hate the actions of those who turn away from God. I will have nothing to do with them. I will not be dishonest, and I will have no dealings with evil. Note it's the actions that we hate, not the person. Likewise, in Romans 12:9, we read, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So we are to speak truth in love, and the way to love our neighbor is not to lie to them, or not to join them in their lies. The way to love our neighbor is to be truthful with them. And of course, we have to do this with grace. We mustn't be purposefully offensive. Our job isn't to cause offense. But at the same time, we can't avoid people taking offense. If people find the truth offensive, that's on them, not us. Sometimes people are just not ready to accept the truth in the moment. But as long as we speak it, it will eventually be heard. God works through us, and his truth chips away at stubborn hearts. Sometimes something we've said can be planting a seed, and we may never even know it, because it can take time for that fruit to grow. But as long as we are preaching God's truth, good fruit will grow. There have been many occasions where I personally have felt that I failed in my job as a teacher or as a preacher. Some of you may have seen my debate at the Oxford Union. That's a prime example. The proposition in favor of this house believes in same-sex marriage in the church. That was the premise of the debate. So I argued from the minority opposition. And it felt like my words were falling on deaf ears. The debate was organized to have four people on the proposition, four people on the opposition. But in reality, it turned out to be 6-2. Because two people on our side capitulated. So the odds were stacked against us. The room was full of woke students who thought of me and my colleague Dr. Ian Paul as dinosaurs. And in fact, prior to the debate, the students had protested that such a debate shouldn't even be allowed to take place. They said a biblical position of marriage was outdated in a modern society and that the position was not up for debate. Thankfully, the chairman of the Oxford Union argued in favor of free speech, which is frankly quite rare in the United Kingdom these days, but the debate went ahead. Suffice to say, the audience was hostile. That would be an understatement. I felt felt like we failed to win over anyone. And I came away feeling deflated, emotionally and spiritually drained, and probably a bit depressed. I honestly felt like I'd let myself down, I'd let my side down, I'd let the church down, but of course, ultimately, I'd let God down. And it wasn't until a couple of months later when that footage of the debate went up to YouTube and it started gaining an audience, and then I realized my mistake. I'd let my hubris get in the way. I forgot to take into account that God works through us in ways that we cannot always understand, and that God's time is not our time. So the clip went viral. Over 5 million people have watched it to date, and I continue to get direct messages and emails, even old-fashioned snail mail from people who've been touched by it. So before the debate, I prayed for the Holy Spirit to use me as a vessel to proclaim his truth. And I thank God for answering that prayer, because I've been contacted by so many people for so many different reasons. And some who feel encouraged to be more open in their faith. People who've picked up the Bible, again for the first time in a long time. And interestingly, a growing number of Muslims who've recognized the truth in what's been said. So let's pray for their hearts to be open to Christ. But the point of all this is that we never know when our words have left a mark. And it's not necessarily our place to know. All we can do is spread his gospel, claim his good news, and pray that people have ears to hear and eyes to see the truth. We're living in a time where lies are being spread as truth and evil is being proclaimed as good. Isaiah prophesied this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil. So it's our duty to stand firm in the faith and remind people that we know the truth. We know him to be the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there was a point when Christendom stretched out across the globe and when most men knew Jesus in their hearts. Those times have gone. The devil is everywhere. As the old adage says, hell is empty, all the demons are here. And it really does feel like it sometimes. But we must have hope. It's one of our core virtues. Hope is we have hope in eternal life to come, of course, but also hope that we can turn things around here with God's grace. The Roman Empire rose and fell, and it seems Western society is doing the same, but the West was built on family and on the faith, and those two are inextricably linked. The family is the foundation, and then we have our local community and our nation states, but the traditional nuclear family has been attacked, as has our faith. The family has been undermined in ways we've discussed: sexual immorality, divorce, contraception, homosexuality. And the faith is being attacked through the church, which has taken on board woke ideas. Methodists have allowed same-sex marriage. Anglicans have allowed divorce and pushed contraception to the conscience of parents. They've allowed women priests and bishops and baptism ceremonies, encouraging or affirming trans people. The Catholic Church is yet to excommunicate these heretical bishops in Germany who want to do much of the same. Be very wary of this synodal approach. I don't know enough about Presbyterianism or your denomination in particular to know which battles you're fighting right now, but I assume you're fighting something. So if the woke body tries to enforce its way, I believe you have a local presbyter which can push back against it, but I pray you succeed. Because it's our job as Christians, whether laity or clergy, to stand firm in the faith, to fight the good fight for the faith, to proclaim his holy name, to spread his good news, to never capitulate to the evil ways of the world, even when our leaders are captured. We are the church, and therefore we must, with our dying breaths, protect Christ's body. He died for us. Let us live for him. Amen.
I'm going to ask Hanzu and the worship team to come on up. And just want maybe about 2 minutes to process what we're sharing. As you heard some some things are stirring, maybe not fully in a comfortable way. That's good. And so about 2 minutes, we'll have some maybe music or even a silence. About 2 minutes to just process with the Lord. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would start with us. It's like that old saying, if you point a finger at someone, three are pointing back. And so, Lord, we just begin in our own thoughts, our own theology, and we ask simply but profoundly that our theology be rooted in your word. That as a disciple, Lord, we don't actually choose the terms of our discipleship. Jesus, you said, if you love me, you will follow my commands. And so if we say we love you, Lord, we will follow your commands, even commands that we don't fully understand, and even that we resist or we reject. And so by our actions, Lord, we seek to be your disciples. So first, help us to be readers of your word, to be wrestlers of your word. Not so much at this time thinking about these issues of sexuality, but our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, through your revelation. We ask that, let's start there. Let's start there in that relationship to you through your word, that you would teach us to wrestle well, but wrestle with a spirit of submission. We're not interested in wrestling and finding some loophole for us to win, and so we remain unchanged. Your word changes us, your word confronts us, and so, Lord, we ask that you would give us that willingness to wrestle with your word, keeping in mind that at the end of the wrestling, you win and we submit. For submission to who you are is a way of honoring you. It's a way of, in fact, loving you well. So, Lord, we confess our human-made agendas, our ideologies, or even God, man-centered theology, basically to justify what we've already believed. And so we ask, Lord, that you would grant us the humility and the courage, even for many of us today, to start our own theology, our thinking about you and our lives, centered on your authority. We say, you are the Lord. Your word is truth, and your truth will set us free. It will set us free, and perhaps the process will be a little messy, but in the end, it will set us free. So we thank you that truth always has hope as its friend. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that first. For the rest of our lives, Lord, that you would bring us to that relationship. Now with these issues that are brought up, Lord, it is ironic that sometimes the media talks about something and it's amplified when the actual numbers are quite insignificant. And so we ask that you would help us to amplify what you want, not be passive consumers who are duped to amplifying issues that's really not that central. So, Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for being caught up, being scooped up by the agendas of the media, and we ask that you would help us to come to that place of prayer and that we will hear you and your voice will be amplified, not the news channel, not the Twitter feed, not the Facebook post, that we would amplify your voice. I pray, Father, for each and every one of us right now, and we simply acknowledge that you have called us. And so some soldiers are called to battle in the seas. Some are called to battle in the sky. Some are called to battle on the ground. Some are called to battle on the Western Front and some on the Eastern Front. Some are called actually to the Pentagon and not do the battle, but actually strategize. And so each and every one of us is called to this spiritual battle. And it's not all about these issues. It could be something else. But help us to hear your voice so that we are faithful in the actual calling and task that you have. And that we would also be informed by what's happening. So our focus is upon your calling upon us, but we are not going to be siloed. We will be aware, much like the apostles were aware of happenings in other cities, even though they may not have had a direct relationship, they were in prayer for your gospel in other cities. Whether it's a Jewish, mainly a Jewish audience or Gentile audience, we are all in the same boat. And so, Lord, while we are faithful to our particular callings, we ask that you would inform us, enlarge us. And so, Lord, we lift up to you these issues related to sex. And as Father Calvin mentioned, it's really not that we're obsessed. It's just because this has taken on such a life in our society. It's become a magnet for accusation, of hatred, of justice, of retribution. It's been swallowing up, Lord, so much of our energies and our attention. Therefore, Lord, we'll speak about it in your terms, from your perspective. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be who you are. You are the counselor. You're the advocate. You're the paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Because before we are warriors, before we are soldiers, we are your sons, Father, and your daughters. So help us to prioritize our relationship. And what's not going to change is our sonship, is our daughtership, is our relationship with you. One day this particular battle will come and go. But our relationship with you is forever. So out of that forever relationship, may we engage the different battles. Father, once again, thank you for the clarity, the conviction from Father Calvin. May that clarity, like a double-edged knife, both cut away the lies, but like a surgeon's knife, bring about healing. And so we ask that that operation will continue with us, but that you will continue to use him and us to speak truth and love. And as he mentioned, Lord, we do not know the outcome of the words of truth, and so we leave it up to you. We entrust your providence. We entrust the hidden work of the Holy Spirit to germinate life from the words of truth. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for today. And as we close in worship, Lord, give us conviction. conviction, clarity, and a sense of direction, and a sense of your sure guidance. We are secure in your leadership. You are a great leader. And so, Lord, even if we forget a few things here, even today, that's okay. If we turn our ears to you, you will once again speak and lead us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your leadership, for your guidance, for the calling, for the battles ahead. And we say to you, Lord, we're just glad that we are enlisted. We are drafted, so to speak. We are drafted into your good work. Thank you for